Welcome to our program. The title of the message today is Christ, our Eternal High Priest. And I'm going to be preaching from Hebrews chapter 7. Now, the beginning of Hebrews 7 in verse 1, the Apostle Paul mentions a man named Melchizedek. Now, who is this Melchizedek? Well, these verses, as we get into them, they may seem a little complicated, but they are not complicated at all. They're very simple if you understand the basic truth that the Holy Spirit is teaching by the Apostle Paul here. The basic truth is this, is that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, the Redeemer of sinners, the Savior of His people, the Great Shepherd, Jesus Christ is the only high priest, and He is a priest forever. His priesthood is eternal. You see, under the Old Covenant law, the law of Moses, there were many priests. And over the generations, there were many high priests, one high priest at a time. And when that one died, another replaced him. That priesthood was a type, a picture of the eternal priesthood of Christ. When Christ came and did His work, obeying the law perfectly, going to the cross and satisfying law and justice on behalf of His people, He, as the high priest of His people, who represented God to men and who represented His elect, His church, His sheep to God, He's the mediator. When He finished that work, the old covenant priesthood was finished. It was over. That earthly priesthood was no longer needed because Christ, the substance, has already come and fulfilled His work. And now He is the eternal high priest. He is a high priest forever, as the apostle said in Hebrews chapter 6, after the order of Melchizedek, forever. There's one high priest now, Jesus Christ, not Mary, not the Pope, not any man on earth, but Jesus Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is our high priest. We need no other. And that earthly high priesthood of the old covenant typified and foreshadowed and pictured and pointed to Christ. No mere man can stand before God on behalf of sinners. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also God, can and does stand in the place of sinners. Now, what the apostle is doing here is showing that Christ's priesthood, His eternal priesthood, is not in the same order as the Old Covenant Mosaic law. In other words, that earthly priesthood under the law of Moses, that was only for those who were from the tribe of Levi, the sons and descendants of Aaron, the first high priest, Moses' brother. In other words, to be a high priest on earth under that Old Covenant, a man had to be from the tribe of Levi. You had to know his pedigree. But now, that was a type of Christ, but Christ Himself personally was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. So then how could He be a high priest? Well, He's not a high priest after the order of Aaron or after the order of Levi, the Levitical priesthood. He's a high priest after another order. And in order to prove that, the apostle goes back into the Old Testament, back into Genesis chapter 14, and points to another type of Christ, a man named Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, a lot of people, a lot of scholars have argued and debated over exactly who he is. Some say that Melchizedek was even Christ Himself in pre-incarnate form. Others differ with that and say, no, Melchizedek was a man, but that he was a better type of Christ than what the priesthood of Levi. Well, we know for sure, here's what we know for sure, that Melchizedek, whoever he was definitely a type, a picture of Christ's priesthood, Christ our eternal high priest. And secondly, we know he is a better type than Levi, the tribe of Levi. Now, why is he a better type? And that's what Paul is showing here, that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who's a better type. Now, Melchizedek is recorded in Genesis chapter 14 in just two verses. Not much is said about him in the Old Testament. Abraham had gone to rescue his nephew Lot from captivity by a confederation of foreign kings. And Abraham took his little band under the power of God, and he slaughtered those kings in the valley, and he was returning from the slaughter of the kings. Abraham had won victory. God had won victory through Abraham. It was God's power, not Abraham's. And on his way back from the slaughter of the kings in Genesis 14, he met a man named Melchizedek, a high priest. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham paid tithes of the spoils that he got from that battle to Melchizedek. Now, the other mention of Melchizedek is in Psalm 110, when it's referring to Christ, a prophecy of Christ, who would come after the order of Melchizedek. Well, here in Hebrews 7, we have the most information that is given on Melchizedek. But here's the point, and you need to see this. This simplifies it. We're not referring to Melchizedek personally here, but we're referring to Melchizedek officially as a high priest and Melchizedek as a type of Christ. The point of these scriptures here, these verses, is not to cause us to go away wondering who Melchizedek is or debating or arguing that point. The point of these scriptures is to show us that Christ, as I said before, is the only high priest that God has for sinners. He's the only mediator. He's the only redeemer. He's the one who enters into the holiest of all, the very presence of God for His people, presenting the merits of His blood and His righteousness as the only ground of salvation and their entitlement to heaven. We need no other mediator. We need no other priest but Christ, who was crucified on behalf of His people. So Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Now let's look at these verses in verse 1 of chapter 7. Paul writes, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Now right away we know that Melchizedek was a king, king of Salem. That place Salem, where he was a king, a lot of scholars say that's what later became Jerusalem. And that means peace. And he was a priest of the Most High God. He was a king and a priest. You know, the mediatorial offices, we talk about Christ our mediator. He is in office our mediator, the mediator between God and His people, the one who stands between us, the one who atones for our sins and appeases God on our behalf by the blood of His cross, satisfying law and justice. Now that mediator, there's three mediatorial offices. He is our prophet. Christ is that prophet that Moses predicted in Deuteronomy 18, because He is the very Word of God. He is the Word of God in the flesh, incarnate. He is everything we need to know about God is in Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is our priest. He is our mediator, our substitute, our surety, our sin offering. He's our altar, our tabernacle. He's the high priest, and that's what He's talking about here. And He's our king. He rules and reigns and disposes over all things in order to accomplish the will of His Father on behalf of His people. So He's our prophet, priest, and king. Well, usually when you had a type in the Old Testament, you had a type of His prophets, of Christ's office as prophet, a type of Christ's office as priest, or a type of Christ's office as king. Rarely did you have one none of them were all three, but Melchizedek was special. He is both a type of Christ's priestly office and a type of Christ's kingly office. So He's a king, king of Salem. And it says in verse 2, now Melchizedek, it says, "to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all," that is, all the spoils. When Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings, the spoils, he gave a tenth part of that to Melchizedek. He paid tithes to Melchizedek in that sense. And it means he honored this man because of his office. This is a priest of the Most High God. This is the king of Salem. And Abraham honored him, you see. And he says, first, being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, what does the name Melchizedek mean? In the Hebrew, it means literally, king of righteousness. Now, in his kingly office, Melchizedek is a type of Christ, for Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. You see, the Bible teaches us that the gospel is the declaration, the revelation, the manifestation of the righteousness of God. Paul wrote that in Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, what righteousness is that? He's speaking of the work, the mediatorial work, the atoning work, the work of obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ came into the world to do for his people what they could not do for themselves. God chose a people and gave them to his Son. He determined to save sinners. But God could not save even one sinner apart from his law and justice being satisfied. You see, God must be holy when he saves. He must be just when he shows mercy. He must be truthful when he exercises his grace and his love. He must be a just God and a Savior. Therefore, in order to save his people from their sins, he conditioned all of our salvation upon Christ and sent Christ into the world to fulfill those conditions. Now, what were the conditions? Righteousness. What is that? Perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. The law had to be fulfilled in every precept. Christ said it this way. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law in every jot and tittle. He perfectly kept the law of God. And then because those whom he represented as our high priest, they were sinners, and sin demands death. Therefore, the justice of the law had to be satisfied. And Christ took the place of his sheep. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. He took the place of his sheep and went to the cross of Calvary and suffered and bled and died for their sins. The iniquity of his sheep was laid upon him. And his obedience unto death, the entire merit of his whole work of mediation as the substitute of his people, is called the righteousness of God. Now, he's king of righteousness. He reigns from a throne with a scepter of righteousness. It's a right rule. And he gives righteousness to his people. Our sins became his by imputation. They were legally charged to him, and he suffered and bled and died for them. And he gives us in exchange a perfect righteousness as our king of righteousness. Well, Melchizedek typified him in that way. And then he's also called King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Christ is the Prince of Peace. You see, he made peace between God and sinners. That's how peace is made. He made peace, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, by the blood of his cross. You see, God and sinners are at war. And it's not somebody said, well, who's going to win? Well, that's obvious. God is. God is God. He's the Creator. He's all-powerful. The soul that sinneth must surely die. If you don't have a high priest, a proper high priest, a qualified high priest, an eternal high priest, if you don't have a substitute, a sin bearer, a sin offering, if you're not washed and covered in the blood of Christ, if you're not clothed in His righteousness, then you are at war with God. But it is Christ, by His obedience unto death, who made peace between God and his people. Now God is reconciled to his people, and through Christ, sinners, God's elect, are reconciled to God in Christ. So he's King of Peace. Now Melchizedek was, his name meant King of Righteousness, therefore he typified Christ our King, and he was the King of Salem. And that typified Christ, our peace, the Prince of Peace. Now look at verse 3 of Hebrews 7. Now this is where a lot of people go to show that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And that could be, but not necessarily. It says here in verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent or pedigree. In other words, you couldn't trace his genealogy back. All right, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, what the apostle, I believe, is doing here is simply showing here is that Melchizedek, his priesthood, was not according to any order given under the law of Moses. In other words, for a man to be a priest under the law of Moses, he had to be able to trace his genealogy back to Levi and Aaron. He had to be from that tribe. He had to show who his mother was, who his father was, and their connection with that particular tribe. And if he couldn't do that, he couldn't be a priest. But Melchizedek was a man who his father's name was not recorded. Neither was his mother's name recorded. His descent, his pedigree, his genealogy was not recorded. Having neither beginning of days, we don't know when his birthday was, nor end of life. We don't know when he died. Those dates, those facts of genealogy, pedigree, have no bearing on Melchizedek. Those things were not recorded because Melchizedek is not after the order of Aaron and Levi. He was way before the law of Moses, almost 400 years before Moses. Therefore, his priesthood is not according to an earthly priesthood. His priesthood was appointed by God, and it says he abideth a priest continually. Now, if this is referring to Melchizedek personally, then we would have to say he is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. But if it only applies to Melchizedek officially as his priestly office, we'd have to say he's just a type of Christ. Either way, here's the point. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And Christ's priesthood is forever and forever and forever. The Levitical priesthood under Moses had a beginning. It was written on Mount Sinai and instituted by Moses when he appointed Aaron to be the first high priest of Israel. And then the priesthood of Aaron and Levi under the law of Moses had an end. And that end was when Christ said on the cross, "It's finished." And when he was buried and rose again the third day. But now the priesthood of Christ has no beginning, has no end. It's forever. He continues forever. Now let me tell you something. That is the kind of high priest that we as sinners need. We don't need a temporary high priest. We don't need one who had a beginning and an ending. We need a continual high priest. That's why he says over in verse 25 that Christ is able to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. His priesthood is continual. Now, beginning in verse 4, the apostle begins to show how great Melchizedek was over Abraham. And that's a type of Christ who is greater than Abraham. Christ is greater than all. He's greater than me, greater than you. He's greater than Moses, greater than Abraham. He is the greatest. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. Christ is superior in every way, in his person, his offices, in his work. So he says in verse 4, "Now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch, the father, Abraham, gave the tenth of the spoils." Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Verse 5, he says, "And verily," or truly, "they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood," that is under the law of Moses, "they have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham." You see, Levi and his descendants come out of the loins of Abraham. And it was set up under the law of Moses that the priestly tribe, Levi, they were to receive tithes of the people. The other tribes had to give a tenth of everything they had to the tribe of Levi to support the priesthood and the tabernacle and all of that. So in other words, these priests of Levi, under the law of Moses, they received tithes from their brethren. though even they came out of the loins of Abraham. They were descendants of Abraham. Look at verse 6. But he whose descent or pedigree is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. In other words, Melchizedek, whose descent was not from Abraham, he received tithes of Abraham and he blessed Abraham. Abraham had the promises from God. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. So he says in verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Now, who's the better? The one who blesses. Who's the lesser? The one who's being blessed. You see, if we're in Christ, we are the blessed. That means we're the lesser. Who blesses us? Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Well, Abraham was the blessed. Melchizedek was the one who blessed him. So Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. That's what he's saying. Well, that's a type. Christ is greater than us. Christ is greater than any who receive the blessings of his promises. And he says in verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. In other words, these men who died, these priesthood, they receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Speaking of Christ, speaking of Melchizedek as a type of Christ. Verse 9, and he says, and as I may so say, Levi also who receiveth tithes paid tithes in Abraham. Verse 10, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. What he's making the point here is that in that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, you can honestly say by representation the tribe of Levi, who was yet in Abraham's loins, were represented by Abraham, and they too paid tithes to Melchizedek. So even the tribe of Levi, through Abraham, is lesser than Melchizedek. Now that's a great type of Christ there. The tribe of Levi, with all the things that they did and were honored by God in amongst Israel, they were lesser than Christ. Lesser than him whom they typified. And that's a great, great truth. He says in verse 11, now look here, he says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, that priesthood under the law of Moses, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, here's an important point. Somebody said, well, if the priesthood of Levi, the law of Moses, if that earthly priesthood could not accomplish eternal salvation, then what good was it? Well, it was good for several reasons. It was good because God instituted it. It was good because it did set apart the nation in a ceremonial, civil way and allow them to worship God and to continue. It was good because as long as that nation continued, it was to continue until Christ would come. But mainly, it was good because it typified someone greater, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's his point here in verse 11. If the perfection, what is that perfection? Salvation, justification before God, holiness, completeness, all that salvation involves, if perfection were by that earthly Levitical priesthood, then what further need was there another priesthood after another order, Melchizedek? Well, he tells us, verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, that Levitical priesthood, the law of Moses, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. The law of Moses revolved around that priesthood, the tabernacle. So much so that when the priesthood changed from Levi, as it was fulfilled and abolished because Christ came, the whole law changed. The whole law changed. He says in verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. Christ was of the tribe of Judah, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. No man from Judah was a priest who gave attendance at the altar. Christ was of the tribe of Judah. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. No priest from Judah. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. I love that language there. Here he's talking about the greater priesthood of Christ, who came after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron, not after the order of Levi. The Lord sprang out of Judah. He was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Moses didn't say anything about any man from Judah, the tribe of Judah, giving attendance to the tabernacle, to the altar, the sacrifices. That was for the tribe of Levi in that earthly priesthood. But it's far more evident, he says, that after the likeness of another, Melchizedek, there arises another priest. And this other priest, who is Christ, he's not made after the law of a carnal commandment. In other words, his priesthood is not according to an earthly, temporal, ceremonial, civil covenant. But his priesthood is after the power of an endless life, a continual priesthood, a priest forever. You see, this is Christ, our eternal high priest. That's the issue that we need. His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant of grace. His blood has power to cleanse us from all sins forever and forever and forever. His righteousness demands and secures the eternal salvation of every sinner for whom he lived and died, was buried, and rose again the third day. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his people. So the Jews had no argument to say, well, he can't be a high priest because he wasn't born of the tribe of Levi. And the Holy Spirit says, well, hold on to the Apostle Paul here. He says, he's not a priest after that order. That order's gone. It's changed. He fulfilled it. It's over. He's a priest after another order, the order of Melchizedek, a better type of Christ, who had an eternal priesthood. His office was eternal, and it'll never end. Christ is our eternal high priest. Now listen to him. Are you a sinner who needs salvation? Well, look to this eternal high priest.